If you're okay, and I'm okay, what was Jesus doing on that cross?
Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you think about God's unchanging principles for your life, here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about the two selves. And in between programs, I was talking with Linda Myers, who is my controller and producer and director and everything else. And she said, I like this series. And I said, well, I sure hope there's some people out there listening who will also understand what I'm trying to say here and not just switch us off because you're working so hard on your self-image. You know, I think I could spend the rest of my life working on my self-image. Here I am, 66 years old, and I've had a poor self-image and poor self-esteem. But you know, that comes out of pride, and I hope that as we proceed through this series, you'll understand what I mean by that. We are to be poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that word blessed means? It means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. If I do not know myself to be helpless, then I'm not barely in touch with reality. If I don't know what a crumb I am, if I don't know how worthless I am, really, that's just merely honesty, isn't it? Then I'm really not in touch with reality. Because without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now, somebody will say, yes, but we are worthy because God loves us. Now, let's get this straight. God doesn't love us because we are worthy, but we are worth something because he loves us. It's not that he sees in us something lovable, something perfect. He sees in us his beloved child. Of course, every parent sees in his own child much to love, and God sees much to love as well. But we also know that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We have nothing that commends ourselves to him. Maybe it would be better if I say, God doesn't love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. But let's not get stuck on that point. If we have something to admire in ourselves, that's a distraction from worshiping God. As I look at myself, I really don't see much of anything to admire. I know that I'm poor. I know that I have nothing to offer to God but my all. Nothing to offer to God but my all, my heart, my adoration, my life. The Apostle Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. Now that's the Apostle Paul talking. That's not Elizabeth Elliot, but I'm with Paul. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, but in him dwells every good thing. And he wants to put that righteousness in me. He wants to make of me a beloved and lovable child. He wants to make me into the image of his own beloved son. I know that my own nature is a thing needing change. There is no better opportunity to discard my illusions about myself than when I am criticized. And I do get criticized by my husband sometimes, by friends, by people who write me letters. And those criticisms, even though my natural reaction is immediate self-defense, they are my opportunities to discard my illusions about myself. I should be grateful, not despondent, not angry, not self-defensive. I should thank God for the revelation of my sins and my shortcomings and my failures. And if you're thinking, well, this is a very morbid way of looking at things, I want to point you immediately to the cross. God wills my sanctification. If you're okay, and I'm okay, what was Jesus doing on that cross. If you're okay and I'm okay, what was Jesus doing on that cross? Colossians 1:14 says, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In some of the translations, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Why the shedding of blood? Well, because God wants to make us pure. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we go back to the cross. Let's look at this whole question of self-image in terms of the cross. So God, my Heavenly Father, calls me, lays his hand on me, and heals me by his blood, redeems me. I want to become a new woman in Christ. I must have an unreserved determination to die to myself and to become a new woman in Christ. Let me read to you from Colossians 3:5-10. This describes that new person. You start right out with, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Wow. Is that morbid? Is that the kind of thing we don't want to hear? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And here's a list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now you see, there's where I get this idea of the two selves. I didn't make it up. Straight out of the Bible, not once but twice, we have this exact figure, the old self as opposed to the new self. In Ephesians 4:22-24, which I read you yesterday, and in this passage, Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I must have an unreserved determination to put off that old self. I want to become a new woman in Christ. Do you want to become a new woman, a new man, a new boy, or a new girl? It's dangerous to reflect on my own attitudes and feelings as opposed to on an object outside myself. Don't pry around on your insides. How can I be true to myself without being true to God first? A true woman is one whose actions, thoughts, and imaginations and will are true first to God, which means that she forgets herself entirely. Those who hear and do his word are true men and true women. I have a letter here that fits so nicely in with exactly what we're talking about. She says, "I listened with amusement and understanding as you marveled half seriously and half tongue-in-cheek that anyone would like Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. Something in me longs to rise up to the challenge. I get weary of easy, grace, lazy Christian messages. I get tired of pudding and want some meat to sink my teeth into. In this age of instant gratification, I hunger for concepts like endurance, persistence, and integrity. The Bible stresses these things, but the church today seems to want to settle for what seems palatable and throw out anything that requires a little chewing. Your messages and Chambers help me catch a glimpse of all that. They inspire me to quit looking at other standards and look to God's standard. I suggest to you today that if you start looking at God's standard for what I ought to be, for what yourself ought to be, you're going to get a very different idea from that which the world would like you to have. God provides choices to every one of us, choices which are perfectly suited to where we are spiritually and chronologically. Now, I want to bring this down to earth. I always want to do that for you. Christianity has got to be practical, hasn't it? Or it isn't Christianity at all. Now, how does one apply all this? I got a letter from a 14-year-old named Jessica Goforth, and I'd like to tell you what she says. Jessica says that she had covenanted with her father and her pastor that she would remain pure for her husband and would have her father's blessing and counsel before entering a courtship. Well, bless your heart, Jessica, and I hope there are thousands of other girls like you. She says, a few weeks after my 13th birthday, we moved from the large city of Charlotte, North Carolina, to a small mountain town in the top corner of North Carolina. Our house is 25 minutes from town on the top of a mountain. Talk about change. I thought I would make friends fast, like I had when we moved to Charlotte. But that didn't happen. They labeled us city slickers and flatlanders. I was crushed. I'm getting to be pretty good friends with one girl, but nothing is the same. In Charlotte, I depended on my friends for acceptance. But now I have only my family and God. I know now why God put me here, to learn to lean on Him.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.